Well, good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
We are off to a great start. I love how this is going, and I really just see the Lord using different people, using their gifts, saying different things at different times, and I'm just so thankful for it. It is Good Friday this evening, amen? And typically we might say, why do we call it good? And I'm just going to address that a couple ways really briefly here. Got a couple things for you. But first of all, it was quite terrible for Christ. And that's what Jeff and Tina had both indicated, that when Christ was on the cross, he was dying in a way that was made to stretch out and be the most excruciating death that anyone could ever imagine. That was the whole point of crucifixion, that it would last a real long time. And that, yeah, it's pretty painful to have nails driven through your hands and your feet. That's very painful. A lot of times we think about it, but that really wasn't the worst part. The worst part is that basically when you're on the cross and you're being crucified, that you just cannot get yourself into a position of any kind of comfort and ability to breathe. And so you're constantly thrusting yourself up and thrusting yourself up. You're also, you also are suffocating yourself. And probably having the worst kind of back spasms imaginable as you try to distribute the weight and your muscles come into play. And it's just something that just doesn't kill a person quickly. It goes on and on and on and lasts a long time. So Christ was suffering and it was terrible, but we still call it good. And the reason we call it good in short is because of what it accomplished for us, those we love. That's the good part to it. Now, what should we remember on Good Friday? Just a few things, a few thoughts of things that we should remember. I think we should always remember the cross. We should remember the cross. Remember that. And remember, the cross wasn't a piece of jewelry. It wasn't a something that's a romantic type of a thing. It's more like the electric chair. It's a very shameful thing. And remember that Christ went to the cross. Remember Christ's body broken for us at the cross. Remember that He shed blood. He shed His blood for us. And that reminds us a lot of communion, His body and His blood. And I think tonight's a good time to take communion together. And then I use a theological term, which comes, you know, from Scripture here, is that we should remember His substitutionary atonement. His death on the cross was in our place. He was a substitute for us, and it was a payment made on our behalf to cover our sins. That's what substitutionary atonement is. Now, I have a helpful comic to help you understand this, a comic at a Good Friday service. Is that okay? A helpful comic. This is one I heard about just recently, and it's the BC comic. Do you remember the BC comic? And the author of the BC comic at one point had renewed in his faith, and he started kind of putting some Christian emphasis in it, and this is probably one of his best ones right here. So it starts off with this first page, or the first part of this. Guy's sitting there, he's looking over the hills, and he's thinking. He says, I hate the term Good Friday. Friend comes up to him and says, why? Why do you hate the term Good Friday? And then he says, my Lord was hanged on a tree that day. And his friend says, well, if you were going to be hanged on that tree, and he volunteered to take your place, how would you feel? How would you feel? Good. Well, have a nice day. Profound, right?
Yeah.
Why do we call it Good Friday? Because He took our place.
Amen.
On the cross. So I was thinking about, you know, what I would speak on. Usually what I do is I just go through books of the Bible. I know exactly what I'm going to be speaking on each week. And the only time it changes is when I'm picking a new book. Or maybe I might, in between books, do a few lessons on something that I think is important that we need to cover as a church. So on Good Friday, I get to pick from just about anything. And I realize that I have a go-to passage. Because I started thinking, oh, I'll preach this. And I came up with a couple, but then I thought, I wonder when the last time I preached that. And I went back and I looked, and at least 5 years ago, I used this passage. And maybe even more times between that. But this is the one I always think of. And I always think of Hebrews 12, 1 through 2, when I think of Good Friday. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. And here's what I think about it. It says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now the cross was terrible. Like we've tried to emphasize here today, the cross was excruciating. But Christ was motivated by joy. He was motivated by joy. That's what it says. That it says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross? No, it wasn't easy. No, because he's God, it didn't make it any easier, because he was truly man also. And so it was as difficult as it can be. And Jeff touched on the spiritual difficulty of it. To feel the wrath of God against all mankind's sin poured out on him. But he did it for the joy. And he did it for the joy that he knew that what it would do for us. Now, as I think about his joy and the things he's looking forward to, I think that the question I'd like to ask all of us and think about myself is, well, what does he want me to do with that? What does he hope for me? What does God want for me? What does he want for me, Heath? What does he want for you? What desires does he have? You think about, as a parent, you have desires for your kids, and you want to see your kids do good things and live a good life, and you want to see them make wise choices, and you want to see them experience real life and what real life is all about. And if you're a believer in Christ, you long for them to have a fellowship and relationship with the Lord and experience spiritual life and what spiritual life is, and have hope for the future that goes beyond this world. Amen? Because this life is just short. It's just like a vapor that's here today and gone tomorrow, the Bible tells us. So what does God want for us? And I think we see that in what gave Jesus joy at the cross. And so I think if we take a closer look at Hebrews 12, 1 through 6, we see that this evening. And so we're going to expand that out. I read to you the first couple of verses there, but we're going to look at it more closely. Now, just to begin with, let me kind of just give you a little bit of background. So right before that, in Hebrews 11, it's called the faith chapter. He had gone through all kinds of people in the Old Testament that had great faith in God. Great faith in God. And and basically what the scripture teaches us is that that's what God sees as righteousness, is that when we have faith in him. And all these people live their life with faith in God, looking ahead to his promises. Even if they didn't experience them here on earth, they still had those promises and they look forward to a greater kingdom. And he's setting up something in this verses. It's like us running a marathon that comes into a great stadium where there's a crowd of witnesses that are gathered about. And the crowd of witnesses are those saints that have gone on before. And they're cheering us on to finish the race and to finish strong, to come across the finish line strong and not to give up. Amen. This is the picture. And it's that of the joy that Christ had. So what does he want for me? What does he want for you? He wants you to finish the race. And he wants you to finish strong. He doesn't want you to fall off before you cross the finish line. He wants you to run with endurance across the finish line. So there are some things here that I want to mention, you know, before this. So, you know, as we look at this, let's once again read the first couple verses, and I want to give you a few things, and I'm going to end with, I think, like about six things that I think Christ really wants for us here. But let's look at this verse again, starting in 12:1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, those are the witnesses in Hebrews 11, and those people that have gone on before us, and I think we've all had people in our lives that have been a great example to us in Christ. And it's as if, you know, that thought of them cheering us on to finish and to finish well. He says, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We can be entangled and weighted down with sin. He says, we got to throw off the sin to run the race that God wants us to run. So we continue to do that. We continue to do that all our lives here in this flesh. And we've been talking about that on Sundays, right? How we still live in the flesh. We have these conflicts, these different desires that we have. But we've got to lay aside the sin because it weighs us down and it clings to us. And he says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. We've got to keep our eyes on Jesus as we run the race. Amen? Amen. Not looking back or not looking to the side, but looking at Jesus. It says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So a few things about this. There are some things we need to do and understand to finish strong. Things we need to do and understand to finish strong. Number one, we need to run the race that God sets before us. Amen? We can't run anybody else's race. We don't even get to run the race of our choosing. Amen? We get to run the race that God assigns to us. And that race is more than just the life that we live. It's the life that God wants us to live. That's the race. And so we need to be about running the race that He assigns us, finding His will and purpose for our life. Again, you think about Christ and the cross, the joy that was before Him. What do you want? He wanted the very best for us. He wanted us to run the race that He assigns us. This isn't a sprint. Second thing we need to understand is that we need to run with endurance. Amen? It's not a sprint. It requires endurance. And so it's a long run. And it's not something that we just run and stop, run and stop, run and stop, run and rest for a while. It's a continual race He wants us to run. We need to resist sin and keep resisting sin. The battle continues even after you come to Christ, right? I don't know any perfect people. Everyone's still battling sin. We need to continue to do that because that weighs us down, that clings to us, and that drags us down. And very much the enemy would like that to stop us. To stop us. We need to be encouraged by the faith of those who have gone before us and those who are around us and those who are cheering us on. And we probably need to cheer some people on too in their faith. Amen? Amen. Be those people that encourage other people. Come on, walk with the Lord. You can do this. Commit yourself to Him. Follow Him. Live the life that He wants you to live, to cheer people on. And the next thing is we need to consider how Jesus ran the race. Amen? So we're fixing our eyes on Jesus. We're running the race. We're fixing our eyes on Jesus. And at the same time, we are constant students of how Jesus ran the race and how Jesus walked and how Jesus lived. Amen? He's the one who is our absolute example. Who's the hero in the Bible? Jesus. It's not men, it's Jesus. So we need to consider how Jesus ran the race. It says He's the founder and perfecter of our faith. Our faith comes from Him and it's all based on Him, and His actions are what made the faith possible and perfected the faith. What motivated Jesus? Joy. He was motivated by joy. See, He got across the finish line, but He took great joy in knowing that He would get us across the finish line. Amen? And none of us are getting across the finish line on our own. We can only get across the finish line because of Him. He endured the cross. At the cross, it says He endured the hostility of sinners. Now, Let's look at this in the passage. It says, consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Christ endured not only the physical suffering, He endured the hostility of the host who said, hey, you said you were the Son of God. Why don't you come on down off the cross now and prove it to us? You know, and they insulted Him in all kinds of ways. How many of you would enjoy being stripped down naked and hung on a cross? Absolutely not. And that's the kind of shame that He endured at the cross. He says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. You haven't gone the distance that Christ went. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Now, I have to go backwards on my slide here because I realize I put what I wanted to say in the wrong place in my notes. I had to go back and find it here. Okay. All right, so we're going to get back into where we are here. These are basically six things we need to do to finish strong, and I've covered some of them just to review. Run the race that God sets before you. Run with endurance. Resist sin. Lay it aside. Be encouraged by the faith of those who have gone before you and those who are cheering you on. But we have to keep our focus on Jesus while we're being encouraged, right? We're not getting encouraged by those around us and looking off and putting our attention on them. We're keeping our focus on Jesus. Amen? We also run toward Jesus. We're running towards him. We're running to him. It's more that picture of when you're running the race, you need to keep your eye on the finish line. You need to keep your eye on the prize. Who's the prize? Jesus is the prize. To be with him, that's the prize. And like I said, we consider how Jesus ran the race. And so let's think about how Jesus ran the race. He was motivated by joy. So we ought to be a people of joy. You know, it's something where we can have that joy beyond any circumstance that we're in. We can have that, and it's because of Jesus. He endured the cross and the hostility of sinners. So I think we need to be able to endure hostility because we love Jesus and we want to follow him, that there may be people that are hostile and against that. We need to do that too if we consider how he ran. If it could happen to him, then it could happen to us too. Amen? He despised shame, it says. And that is one of the probably most interesting things here. What does it mean to despise shame? Actually, shame is a pretty neutral thing. It's neither good or bad in itself, but can be good or it can be bad. And what I think shame does is it makes you want to quit. It makes you want to quit. Now, I remember, I've seen this a couple times, and maybe there was one pretty well-known one recently, but I remember one time I went to a football game over here at Art Crate, wherever that is. I hope I'm pointing in the right direction. It's somewhere over here. This was a long time after I had graduated high school and stuff. I went to watch a football game. I think it may have been Bethel and Spanaway Lake. And sadly, in the middle of that game, one of the players on Spanaway Lake quit the football team right in the middle of the game. And he walked off the field and he gave up in shame or anger or whatever it is, in the middle of the game, and went and sat down with his pads and everything, took his pads off, sat down like right in front of the gate. He quit. He gave up. And I don't know who it is, and I'm very certain that he regrets that. That he regrets giving up and he regrets doing that. And I really hope that better things came from it. But I think sometimes when we get put in a moment where we feel shame about something, we want to quit. We want to give up. And really, that is what Satan was trying to do to Christ at the cross. And that is what Satan tries to do to you too. He doesn't want you to finish the race. He doesn't want you to finish strong. He wants you to give up in shame. Now, remember I said sometimes shame is a good thing. And sometimes it's a bad thing. I'm talking about the bad kind of shame. Now, how would shame be good? I'll give you an example. Okay, I'm not going to read the whole thing to you, but 2 Thessalonians 3:6-15. This is what the Bible says. This is what Paul wrote. He says, if you know a man who's not willing to work, that man is not going to eat. Don't feed him. Don't give him food. If he's not willing to work, he doesn't get to eat. That's what the scripture says. And he says, he goes on to talk about that, and he talks about people who are not willing to work, but are just idle and are busybodies and would rather be busybodies than work. He said, that person should feel shame and you should not associate with that person. And hopefully in their shame, they'll turn around and they'll get the idea. So there is a place for shame, but that's a good kind of shame, you know? If you or I do something that's wrong that we shouldn't do, we should feel a certain amount of shame on that. That should be a godly grief that leads us to repentance. Amen? That's what Scripture describes it. But when we're walking along the right track and Satan's come along saying, you know what? Look at you. You're not a real Christian. You're not really sincere. You don't really believe. You're not really this. You're not really that. You feel Satan's fiery darts coming at you. And he wants to shame you. Or maybe he wants to look back at even something you did before you were even a Christian. Or maybe it was while you were a Christian, you did it, but it was a long time ago and you repented from it. And Satan just wants to keep firing those darts at you for those things. He wants to shame you. But God doesn't want us to quit. He doesn't want us to give up. He doesn't want us to be shamed in that way where we walk off the field in the middle of the game. Amen? He wants us to get to the fourth quarter and the end of the fourth quarter. If you're a soccer player, he wants to get you through that crazy end of the time of the game when nobody knows when the game is going to end, but the guy on the field who just arbitrarily decides that the soccer game is over. I have no idea where they came up with this rule. But they did. But he wants you to get through the whole thing. And to finish and to finish strong. And that's what gave Jesus joy at the cross. He doesn't want us to be shamed. All right? So it says he despised shame. He didn't despise people. He didn't even despise the people that were nailing him to the cross, did he? He fully experienced shame, even though he didn't deserve any ounce of shame. There was nothing that Jesus ever did at any point in his life that he should ever be ashamed of. He didn't deserve it. But most notably, when I think about that despising shame, he didn't, it was hard, it was difficult, but he didn't embrace it and let it do to him what shame wants to do to you. He finished the race. Amen? And that's what he wants us to do. He doesn't want us to be stopped by shame. And then when we think back to that passage, I read into this part, which kind of continues in there, as we think about, this is a sixth thing that I think God would really like us to do and understand to finish strong, is that the Lord will discipline you because you're his child. Okay, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior and you're a child of God, the Lord will discipline you. Discipline is not necessarily punishment. It can be. He can discipline you because you're in error, and he could do that, but he does that in love to try to bring you back on course. But discipline is also proactive. How many of you appreciate living some level of a disciplined life? It's a good thing. Discipline's a good word. And the Lord disciplines those he loves. And if you're his child, he loves you and he disciplines you. And so if you think about an athlete who is going to finish and finish strong, whether it be the football game or whether it be the marathon, that person needs to live a very disciplined life. Amen? And so if we're to finish strong, we need to live with certain disciplines. And the disciplines that we need most are those that come from Christ, that he teaches us how to live. Amen? All right, now, just remember, I'm going to have Eric. Eric, why don't you come on up? We'll do the communion now. I'm going to pray as you're coming up. But just remember that Christ wants us to finish. That's what gave him joy, knowing that he was going to get us across the finish line. Amen? And he had good hopes, and he has good intentions for us, and he has a good plan for us. And we're going to take communion. And as we take communion, I want to invite you to join us for this communion if you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. This is how we do it here. We don't make you take a class or anything like that, or go through confirmation or those kind of things. If you have a personal relationship with Christ, if you've trusted him as your Savior, you're invited to take communion with us this evening. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I want to invite you to trust Christ as your Savior right now. Know that he died for you and he had joy about you, and he wants you to be part of this family that we are here today. And he's offered himself to you. And so you're welcome today to join us as part of the family of God to take communion with us today. Amen? So I'd invite you to join us for communion today as a believer. If you're still evaluating, if you're not sure, then use it as a good opportunity to make you feel a little bit uncomfortable, to pass on it, and then to promise yourself that you will evaluate this. You will think about this. There's all these people here that are saying what Christ did is really did it for us. And he offers us hope that goes beyond this life. Amen. And we're all sinners in need of a Savior. Amen? Amen? And Christ is the only Savior that can ever do it, can ever cover our sin. All right, Eric, I'll pray, and then you kind of come on up and lead us in communion. Lord, thank you so much for this evening. Thank you for this Good Friday service, and thank you for the joy, Lord, that motivated you at the cross, Lord. And you could see ahead, and you can see what you were doing for us, Lord. And thank you, Lord, that you give us everything we need to get across the finish line. And we don't add to it. Lord, we just receive it. And we thank you so much for that. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.